Okay, so what we are going to do today is actually just, we have two more insights to conclude what we were doing last week, and then we're going to a few new mitzvahs. As we said, Parshas Kedoshim is like saturated with mitzvahs. Every pasuk doesn't just have one mitzvah, some pasukim have two or three. So today, as I said, we're going to finish. Last week we were doing the mitzvah of Peah and Leket, right? So leaving the corner of the field, and if you've dropped the wheat, and also if you have a vineyard, the same thing applies. And we saw some very beautiful ideas about that and how it's this is part of the general, if you want to say, umbrella of tzedakah, but it's very specific in its way, in the sense that it's not like tzedakah where you don't necessarily decide that the person has a certain need and you customize it to their need. It's more about the owner himself having the awareness that what he has to also share with others. So it's more focused on the person giving the tzedakah rather than the recipient, which is actually quite interesting because tzedakah is a very big mitzvah and it does have many purposes, amongst which, as we know, is that awareness that whatever we have doesn't really belong to us. Hashem gives it to us. And many, many times Hashem gives it to us just as a safekeeping in order to share it, so to speak, in order to distribute it. And that's the way he gets the world running, so to speak. So I would like to see the Al Shech HaKadosh, how he explains this mitzvah. And he actually just says it very, very beautifully. He brings it into the words also, the whole perspective that we have and how it can change and hopefully changes our perspective on everything in our life. So on the top of the page of page one in our booklet, it says, yeah, we'll start from the beginning. So it says like this. The pasuk that we read last year, that when you're doing the harvesting and you leave a corner of your field, and if you're starting to collect your wheat, and if you drop, as we said, one or two, then you leave it for the poor people, and also the vineyard, you leave the grapes. Okay, so the Al-Sheikh says, Amru zichreinon levracha. So our rabbis teach us, and this is from a medrash, on the pasuk, and this pasuk is in Chumash Devarim, aser to aser, this is the pasuk of giving a tenth of what you own to charity, she'aymer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, hinei hamayrid aris l'soich sadeyu. If somebody brings a contractor into their field, so you own a field, you don't want to do all the work, and you want to make some money still. So what do? You lease your field, so to speak. You bring a contractor in. What happens? Noisein loy mechze oy shalish oy revia ve'enoy mayil loy klum. Usually, I mean, you make an arrangement, you decide how you want to do it, but usually you have to give him a third or you have to give him a quarter. Like, in other words, if he's not paying rent, so to speak, he gets a certain percentage of the produce, right? So he says a very interesting thing. And it doesn't, so to speak, benefit him at all. What does that mean? So when we're talking about a field that you have, that you think is yours, because, you know, you decided it's yours, and now, thank God, things have grown on the field. Imagine, Hashem says to us, that you plow and you plant, and as you said last week, Rona, but if there's no rain, if Hashem doesn't bring the rain, you can plant and plow and put all the effort in, nothing will grow, nothing will happen. He says, Mahayu Maisav Ma'ilim, what would all of your hard work benefit? Nimtza. So what does that mean? Sha'ani Aisahako, that Hashem says, really, I do all of it, it's all up to me. Va'afal Pikain, and nevertheless, Eini shoyel ka'aris. I don't demand like a contractor, like somebody who's doing the contracting, so to speak. I don't demand not a third, not half, even though technically I really could. I could demand a lot more because it's only because of me that you are getting anything to grow on your field. Va'al derech ze yoymar pais. So the Al-Sheikh says it's the same thing here. just like in Chumash Devarim. Hine, me hashlomim shenasaten li matana v'dayrein. So right before this in the parasha, we had the concept of when we bring a carbon shlomim. And we said that what happens when a person brings a carbon shlomim, it's interesting that you divide the carbon. So some of it goes to the mizbeach, some of it gets, the kohen gets to eat, and some of it the owner gets to eat. The amount that goes on the mizbeach that you burn is not a very big percentage of the carbon. It's only two parts of it. So it's almost equally divided. The idea is that you are really bringing something to Hashem. And yet, what does Hashem do in that case? He still puts you first, and he gives you a tremendous amount of the carbon to benefit from. So he says, I give you the majority to eat from the higher shulchan, which means from Hashem's table. Because once you've designated that animal as a korban, really it belongs to Hashem. The fact that he allows you to eat some of it is only because he's kind, so to speak, and he's sharing some of what's his with you. So he says, now, so it would be fitting according to this, shegam itam may rive tvois shakol mi many titnu li harive ba'ad andiyami, that you should do the same, that from the majority of all of the crops that really is all from me, you should give back to me the majority for the poor people of my nation. And yet Hashem says, I don't ask that. It's in a way shifting the whole perspective. A person can find it very challenging to give a tenth away, to give the corners away after all their hard work. And here Hashem shows you, what are you talking about? You should be giving at least half, at least a third. And now I only ask you for such a small amount. So, and yet when I share with you, I give you much more. So again, changing and shifting our perspective that we don't have any resentment, so to speak, when we are doing this mitzvah. So he says, "V'eini taveya mikem rak shiurin." I only ask you like crumbs. Okay, and then he goes on and he says, and the pasuk tells us, "Lo yisechala pa'asadecha." Right, you shouldn't go, you shouldn't complete up until the corner of your field. V'leket ktircha, and even so, that's only a little bit. And also, as you can see with the leket, that it's just a few little things that fall. Uperet karmacha, it's also a little bit, the little bit of the grapes. Shekulam koli hachashivis lufanecha, they're like nothing. V'layal al bruchacha, so it shouldn't enter your mind. Ki mishalach atanaisein l'ani, that you are giving the poor person something that belongs to you. Oy, ki ma'astiv mitaislai lechem, ka'asher nasati l'cha, that you should sort of be almost disgusted to give him bread just like I gave you. Ki gam benihu kamaycha, he is like you to me. He's my son, just like you are. Ahu ki chelkai hu bitfuasecha. The only difference is that his portion, how did I give him his portion? I gave it in an indirect way. I gave it through you. But it's his portion that you, for some reason, have a little bit of jurisdiction over for a temporary amount of time. Again, that perspective that you're not giving something that even belongs to you. And as he says, ulizchuseich kavanasi laseislai, chelkai mitachas yadecha. And it's actually for your merit. That's why I had kavana to give your portion to you, sorry, his portion to you, and then you give it to him. As we know, the famous pasuk, it's in Chumash Shmois, Parashas Mishpatim, it says, es ha'ani imach, that you should give to the poor person who is with you. What does it with you mean? Because whatever you have, really part of it belongs to the poor person. U'bepasuk v'chai achicha imach, that your brother should live with you. V'zehu heichilu b'lashin rabim b'ayimram b'ubeketzurchem. And that's what we mentioned last week, that the pasuk began. Do you remember it began in the plural? And then it switched to the singular. What's the idea of the plural first, according to the Alshich, and then switching to the singular? So he says, achu ki mitchila amar lashin rabim loimar ktsir artzechem shel bal hasode v'ha'oni v'hager. When you are doing the harvesting of the field, whose crops is it? It belongs to many people. The crops that you are harvesting are yours, the poor person's, the ger, everybody, the almana, everybody. They're not just yours, they belong to the general population, to many, many, many people. And then he says at the end of the pasuk, "Vitzeisa b'lashon yochid." But I'm right, lo yisachala. Why? Okay, sorry. I just went back. Okay, ki me'akol hu lefi ha'emes ki chelkam sham. Right, because really their portion is also is just included in yours. Very interesting. Also, who does the one who owns the field, who does he hire? So he hires usually poorer people who need the job, right, who need to work. They hire themselves out. And that's who the rich person, the one who owns the field, hires to do his work. So that's another reason why it says it in the plural, because it refers to the owner and his work. Then afterwards it says to the owner himself that he shouldn't go all the way to the corners. That's specific to him. Then he goes, that's really the conclusion. In other words, at the end, why does it go to singular? Because the command of leaving that bit, that's obviously to the owner. But originally, he's including everybody because everybody has a part in your field. It doesn't really belong to you, and that's the way we're meant to view it to begin with. Then it's not hard to give it away because we're not giving something that belongs to us. We never had it to begin with. It's not giving it away. Then he says something else that, Rona, you mentioned last week. So you said something beautiful, that part of this mitzvah, it's incredible how it's so included, is that when we give, how should we give? So we have to have the dignity of the receiver in mind. And one of those things is to do it as privately as possible. So here he says, "Ach bezois sheyeh derech kavod." So why does Hashem do it in this way? So that it should be done in an honorable, respectful way. Shelo techal lepas hasad v'tikach biyadcha haleket v'haperet l'seitoi biyadcha la'ani. Very interesting. If you would plow your entire field, right? So you would take it home, and then you would say, okay, so now I have to give a portion of it to the poor. Well, then that's coming to you into your home first, then you take with your hand and you give it to the poor person. Over here, what we're doing is something quite incredible. You don't even touch it. It doesn't even become yours, so to speak, at all. The poor person himself comes in and takes from the field just like you've taken from the field, which actually gives, it's a very beautiful thing, gives the poor person more the feeling that he's getting it directly from Hashem. It's much more dignity, much more respectful, much more honorable, and it sits better with the poor person. He doesn't have to, so to speak, take it out of your hand and, you know, be demeaned by it. So it's quite a beautiful idea as well. And that's why it says that you should leave it there. That's, I am Hashem, your God. Kamaycha ka'ani, lachin titen le mishali v'derech kavod. Very interesting. That the truth is that you are just like the poor person because you all received it from me. That's what Hashem says. Just that Hashem, for some reason, wanted the poor person to get it in this way. But you're all receiving it from me. And this way you also keep the dignity of the poor person intact. Another thing he says, what else you can learn from here? That when you give it, again, it's similar. Kiratzahu yizbarach lelamed marav toiv matan b'seiser. That's what you were talking about last week, Rona, was to give secretly, to give privately. So on the one hand, taking himself is dignity because he's taking like the owner. But also the fact is it shouldn't be publicized. Asher lo yevesh hamikabla, the one who receives it, shouldn't be embarrassed. And that's what he says, Re'ena sati lachem tfu'aschem bilti nirga sha'atem mikablim. I'm giving you your crops without you realizing, without you feeling that you receive it. This is a very beautiful thing also to concentrate on. When we go into our fields, because we've worked so hard, it's actually very easy for us to make the mistake and think we did it and forget that God is part of the picture. And Hashem does that, interestingly, Hashem does that on purpose. Obviously, it's a bit of a test for us, but also because that's the way we should share with others. When we give others, we should model Hashem. Just like Hashem doesn't put himself first and say, remember, I'm the one giving it to you, and you know, you have to put out your hand and get from him. Rather, he lets you feel that you've earned it, that it's yours coming to you because you've worked for it. So too, when you give another person, you should do it in the best way possible where the other person doesn't feel that he is a receiver, that he's less than you. It's a very powerful thing. It's not easy. It's not easy to do it. Obviously, Hashem can do it because he can hide himself. We can't hide ourselves. But nevertheless, we can still be as discreet and as dignified as possible. And that's the important thing. Just want to see. Oh, and that's why he says, when you leave the corners, when does the poor person come? Usually the owner is not looking. He doesn't stand there hovering. He's not meant to. He has to go away. So he doesn't even see who gets it. So you don't know which poor person you've supplied with when they come. That's another way that it maintains the dignity of the one who has received it. Let me just see. As he says, as Abishur says, because the whole land really belongs to me. Okay. That's right. And that's why he says, so first Hashem gives us all the produce of the land, and afterwards we can do this tremendous mitzvah with it. Okay. So that's how the Al-Sheikh says. It's similar to what we said before, but he puts it so beautifully. Again, applies to everything. Not just, obviously, we don't have peya. Most of us are not farmers. We don't live in Eretz Yisrael. We don't have the base. I mean, there's many things. However, it also applies to general tzedakah, but it also applies to anything we share with somebody else. When we share something with somebody else, we have to maintain their dignity. We should try our hardest not to make ourselves feel like we are the ones giving and they need us. Rather, it should be more that we are sharing, that we are receiving and giving at the same time. They are receiving and sharing, and it doesn't even belong to us to begin with. And we are the lucky ones that Hashem chose us, that we can be the vehicle to help the other person to give. So it's actually a tremendous chus, and it should make us feel even more humble. Okay, so that's that. Now I just want to show you, the Nayim Elimelech takes it a little bit out of context, as always, the Hasidic approach, and then we're not going to do this whole thing inside, but I just want to show you a few lines. And he says a very beautiful thing there. Let's take it on a different level. Not to do with physical things, not to do with money, not to do with fields. Rather, what does it represent inside of us as a person? So he says, when you cut, like we say, harvest all of the wheat or whatever it may be, whatever the crops are in the field. So he says, what is that talking about? That refers to, as he says, milamedes aisonu darkei hatshuva. This is the way of tshuva. What does it have to do with tshuva? What does repentance or feeling bad about what we've done have to do with cutting the crops? So he says, because what happens, haynu shetzorich ha'adam l'sakein mashe kilkel, a person has to fix whatever they've ruined, v'loshuv al chatais ne'urav, and to do tshuva for all the sins of their youth. And what does that mean? What happens when you do that? You kaitzer es haklipais. That's a very Hasidic term. You cut off all the negativity. That's what you're doing. You're cutting away, separating yourself from the negativity that you've done. But even more than that, you're actually trying to destroy the negativity. So you are harvesting the good stuff, but obviously, hopefully, cutting it away from the negativity. Or you can also say, Kaitzer Saklipas means you are cutting off all the negativity from their life source. So you are not giving any of the bad things any more yinika, any more life, and therefore they will automatically die. We know that very interesting thing, that as Jews, we have such power, we have power to do mitzvahs, but we also have power to give life to the negativity. When we feed it, that's what we do. Like we say with anger, you know, the more you're angry, the more you feed the anger. But this is also with the powers of negativity in the world. We actually feed it, otherwise it wouldn't exist. It would disappear. It's through us that it gets fed. And it's actually interesting because a lot of that is a misplaced chayis. It's like a life force, energy that we could use for something positive. Instead, we redirect it to the negativity, and they get a life. So hopefully, as the Nayim Elimelech says, a person realizes they've made mistakes, now they want to change. So what do? They cut off from that negativity. But sometimes a person could make a little mistake. When they're going through that process, because they feel so guilty and so overwhelmed by all of the bad, and they start to really feel a little bit, if you want to say, embarrassed of themselves to themselves, what could happen? A person can cut and cut and cut and cut and cut too much. So here we see this mitzvah tells us something beautiful. What does that mean? That could even on a simple level mean a person could say, well, because I've done such negative things, I shouldn't be so immersed in the physical world, or I shouldn't allow myself any pleasure. I shouldn't allow myself to feel good in any way because I don't deserve it. That's how a person could feel. So what does the Noam Elimelech say? He says a very beautiful thing. So he says, "Kishetaschi lachzar v'liktzar." Right. So when you start doing this and you start cutting away, haklipais loy sichale pa'asadcha. Be careful. Don't cut the corners, which means shahaneshama nikrei sadeh. The neshama itself is called the field, and hainu stei tapuchim in Kabbalah we have the concept of a field of apples represents the neshama. Loi techala oisa al yedeisha tiskay vaisa betainiyos v'sigufim yoiser midai. If you overtake this seriously, in other words, you are so feeling so guilty and so undeserving that you put yourself through, as he says, tainesim, fasts and punishments, but this could be physically and even mentally, emotionally, in many ways, where you don't allow yourself to feel pleasure or to feel good or to feel happy because you say, I don't deserve it, I'm so bad, I've done such bad things. What's going to happen is that's a disaster. You have to cut certain things away. Of course, we have to stay away from the negativity that you've, in whatever, that's led you wrong. But you must maintain also a healthy, as he says, a healthy neshama and a healthy spirit. Otherwise, you won't be able to serve Hashem. You won't be able to do mitzvahs. You won't be alive properly. So don't go all the way till the corners. Keep, maintain some of yourself healthy and positive, and in, as we say, don't cut it all off. That's a very beautiful way. So he says, don't over punish yourself. Don't see gufim are like, you know, where a person, it's interesting, the days before, just before the Hasidic Rebbes came, there were things, were stories told about people who used to take themselves and roll in a mound of ants, you know, to cause themselves to, yeah, because they felt they did so many sins, then the ants would bite them. So Zinayim Elimelech says, no, that's not the way we're meant to behave. A person has to be healthy. A person has to maintain their, in every way. So that's not the answer. Yes, be careful, obviously, and perhaps don't overindulge or be whatever it may be, but be careful that you don't go overboard with it. Don't go to the corners. Just want to see, and as he says, because then you're going to have chalishas kaychacha, you're going to have a very weakened strength, and then you won't be able to serve Hashem. And he goes on and says a very beautiful thing, that there's a concept of the fact that he brings another pasuk with the eyes. I'm just going to see. Einayich basade. In Rus, it says that your eyes are in the field, asher yikturun hana'arim, right? When Rus goes, she has to look into the field and she sees which one the young people are cutting. What does it represent? So Rus represents the tzaddik. And the idea is that the tzaddik, in a sense, is the representative of Hashem in this world. And tzaddik is able to see who needs, so to speak, the blessings in this world. A very beautiful thing. And through the koyach of the tzaddik, we actually receive a special supervision from Hashem, where Hashem is looking at us, as he says, Eine Hashem el tzaddikim. Why? Bishvil ha-tzadikim. Because of the tzadikim, Hashem gives all of us a special supervision. And what happens is, I just want to see how he says it afterwards, and then we are able to do tshuva properly, without overdoing the tshuva, so to speak, and not underdoing the tshuva. Then what happens is, Vayara le'kim es ha'ar, that a God sees the light. That's what we say in Bereishis, which means that Hashem supervises us in what way? Not to punish us, but to give us light, to give us direction, to give us clarity. And that's what we want. We want Hashem in our life to give us clarity. And this is Hemat, these are the great goodness that Hashem gives us through, and sometimes it comes through the tzaddik. Just one more thing at the end, he says a beautiful thing. And then what might happen is, so a person might be cutting their fields, and he says, sometimes what might a person want to do? A person might want, he takes the word leket, which means the part that fell, but he takes it in a different way. Lilkait is to gather. So he says, lilkait kesef. A person might want to, because that's the human nature, gather a lot of riches and wealth in this world. And he brings a pasuk that shows us about Yosef gathering. And also, he might want to cut off all the negativity. So how's he going to do both? So he says a very beautiful thing. What you should do is, if a person is given extra, and a person does have wealth, share it with the poor people. And as he says very beautifully, Al yedei tzedaka, kamaisha amar hakasav, v'chatascha bitzdaka preik. That you can actually have both. You can be in this world. You can amass physical things, material things, obviously what you need, but even more than you need. Then you share that with the poor person, and you accomplish both things. So you get forgiven for your sins, and obviously you have the material good that you need to live and to share with others. So that's how he puts it all together. So leket in this context means to gather more wealth. And you can gather wealth as long as you're willing and have the attitude to share it with others. Okay, that's the end of this mitzvah. Now, I'm in the end, no end, but that's where we'll stop. Let's move on now. You have psukim in front of you, page 3 here, and I'll show you, I'd like to see the next few psukim. The next few psukim, we're going to see a few mitzvahs, as I said, together. These are not new mitzvahs, and yet, they obviously we learned something new here, otherwise they wouldn't be repeated. So we'll see, we'll run through a few of the mitzvahs, and today we'll analyze, hopefully, a few of them. Okay, so pasuk yud aleph. This is Perek Yud Tes in Parashas Kedoshim, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Loi Tignoivu, right? So firstly, you shall not steal. And we'll see in a minute what that means. Loi Tignoivu, you shall not steal. V'loi Tzichachashu, and you shall not deny falsely. And then, see, this Pasuk has many. V'loi Tzishakru, and you shall not lie. Ish Ba'amitai, each man to his friend, to another. I'll just read another 2 or 3 psukim. V'loi sishavu, and you shall not swear falsely. Bishmi lashaker, in my name falsely. V'chilalta eshem alekecha, you will desecrate my name, the name of your God. Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. And then in pasuk, this is pasuk Yud Gimel, page 4 says loi, and then it goes to page 5. Loi sa'ashoik esrei Acha, you shall not cheat your fellow. So it's all connected to these mitzvahs. And again, v'loy sigzol. Here it says you shall not rob. Before it said you shall not steal. And now we'll just see here, loy solin pu'ula socher itcha. The payment for the work of a hired worker shall not stay overnight with you ad baker, until the morning. In other words, somebody works for you, you're meant to pay him that day or by the end of the next day. Like Rashi will explain in a minute exactly what that means. I just want to read 2 more psukim. We won't go into this today, but just to see, these are all connected. They all flow from one from another. Loi sikalel cheresh, you shall not curse a deaf person. Such an interesting way the pasuk puts it. Not curse a deaf person. Why? Yeah, he can't hear exactly. That's why you might think, what's the difference? I could say whatever I like. Can't hear anyway. The pasuk says, don't curse a deaf person. He can lip read, eh? Yes. The truth is, it has nothing to do with him hearing. That's the point. The point is, obviously, it's for you. You shouldn't be cursing. That's the idea. Okay, as he says. And the famous pasuk that we won't go into today. This is its own mitzvah, which is incredible. V'lifnei iver lo siten michshel, you shall not place a stumbling block in front of a blind person. And we know that that doesn't just mean a stumbling block in front of a blind person. It means, as we know, many things. Rhoda, what do you think? That's right. You would throw it away because you're worried about somebody else. This mitzvah is obviously also meant just in this level, but it's meant much deeper. Don't give advice to people that's going to mislead them. It's so complicated, this mitzvah, because many times people are not aware how, to what extent you have to do it. Sometimes a person might be asking you something and wanting a certain answer, and you give it to them, and it's the wrong advice, and what are you supposed to do? Sometimes you do it just to make the other person feel better. Is a lot of complicated things here. Anyways, via resa, and then he concludes the pasuk, and this is a very important conclusion, via resa me'ele kecha, and you shall have fear from your God, ani Hashem. Why he mentions fear of Hashem? Obviously, because a lot of these mitzvahs, nobody else knows what you're thinking while you're doing them. So you could be doing something that looks very good, but have the totally wrong intention. That's why you need the fear of God to stop you from doing them. Okay, that's the end of those mitzvahs. I just want to go a little bit into some, just 2 or 3 of the Rashis as we were to understand just the simple thing. When it says here, you shall not steal, what does it mean, you shall not steal? Because we had it in the Aseres Hadibros, in the Ten Commandments. Oh, so very interesting. So where is it that you shouldn't kidnap? Fascinating. In the Ten Commandments, when it says, then it's kidnap. How do we know? Why is it kidnapped there? And here it's simple stealing. So let's see. I'll tell you. Let's see what Rashi tells us. Because the Chacham have a way of logically figuring it out. Okay, what did you say? I know, it's very interesting. It's interesting. Because if you think about it, let's see, I'll look into Rashi. Look what he says, Rashi Yud Aleph. So this is on page 3, back in your booklet. Okay, Loi Signaifu, you shall not steal. So he says, Ashara, this is a negative commandment to one who steals money. Aval Loi Signaif, as we said, just stealing money. But the verse Loi Signaif, you shall not steal, which is in the Aseres Hadibrais, Ashara Lignaif Nefashais. That's a negative commandment for one who steals people, kidnaps. And how do you know that? Dover halamed meinyanai. This is so because it's a matter which is learned from its context. Dover shechayavin alav misas beistin, a matter for which one is liable to a court-imposed death penalty. When you look into the Ten Commandments, which mitzvahs are mentioned there? Do you remember? Do not murder, right? That's a death penalty. So when it says next to do not murder, do not steal, it doesn't mean money. It means people. Because when you steal people, you get the same punishment as for do not murder. And that's why we know, because the context fits over there, that do not steal is not just simply stealing money that you can just pay back. It's much more severe, much stricter. Okay, so that's what we know over here when it says it. It's talking simply about not stealing money. We'll see in a minute a little bit more about that, but just to go a little further, just to do a few of the Rashis, he says, and Rashi tells us something else interesting that we might not have noticed in this pasuk. Sometimes we don't notice these things, but if you look into the pasuk in Pesukim Yud Aleph and Yud Beis, you'll see that actually there's an extra letter there in each one. It says Loi Tignoivu, right? Then what does it say after Loi Tignoivu? What's the next word? Viloi. What does Viloi mean? What's the vav?
And.
He keeps on saying and. These are separate mitzvahs. He says, don't steal, and don't deny, and don't lie, and don't swear falsely, and it keeps on going, and. Why the ands? Ah, Rashi tells us. Why the ands? The ands are very specific. It's only a little letter vav, but they're very significant, because he says, im ganafta, if you have stolen, what will happen? Saifcha lachachish, your end will be to deny falsely, obviously, because you don't want to admit that you've stolen. And then what's going to happen? Saifcha lishakar, then you're going to lie. And then saifcha lishavar lishakar, and then you're going to swear falsely. One leads to the other. Each one of these sins directly feed into the next one, and the next one, and the next one. You literally bury yourself a hole that you just can't get out of. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. And that's why there's all these ands, very significant in the Pasuk. Okay, just quickly to see in Pasuk Yud Beis, V'lo yisishavu bishmi, you shall not swear falsely in my name. We have an interesting question again. Even though we said Parashas Kedoshim has a repetition of the mitzvahs which are in the Ten Commandments, it's true, but nevertheless, we still have to have a reason. Why do we add this mitzvah? This is a mitzvah in the Ten Commandments, that you shouldn't swear and we shouldn't use Hashem's name in vain. So he says, why was this said? In the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall not take the name of Hashem, your God, in vain. Yachol, he says, you might think, lo yehechayev, that you're only liable when? Ela al shem hamiyuchad. Only when you use God's specific name, because it says there, Laisisa es Shem Hashem Eleikecha, right? So you might think only if you use that name, the name of God, Hashem. But what happens if you just use any name of God, anything referring or alluding to God? How do we know that that's also not permissible? So that we learn from our Pasuk. He says, Minayin l'rabbis, from where do we know that we should include Kol HaKinuyim, which means all the alternative names of God in the prohibition? Talmud Leimer, Loi Sishavu Bishmi, in my name, without using the name of God. It just says my name. So anything which refers to God in any way, in any stretch, you cannot use that in vain. And you should obviously not swear with that. Definitely not. That's where we learn a tremendous habit to be very, very careful. Okay. Now, quickly, you shall not cheat. Just to see this one. What is this one? So this is leading on to the pasuk that we said. Zeh ha-kayvesh schar socher. This refers to one who withholds the wages of a hired worker. And what is until morning? So this is very interesting. Because we have this concept also in a previous parasha, right? Actually, not a previous, it's in a later parasha, in Chumash Devarim, where it talks also about paying parashas Ki Tseitzei. It also mentions that you have to pay a laborer every single day when he works for you. So he says an interesting thing. What does this mean until the morning? What kind of a laborer are we talking about here? So he says, this pasuk is talking about Bischir Yoim Hakosov Medaber, somebody who has been hired for the daylight hours. How do we know that? Because Sheyitzi Asoy Meisheshoka Hachama, because he leaves when the sun sets. He's hired for the day, he leaves as evening falls. When do you have to pay him by? So he says, Lefichach Zman Giboy Schare, the time set for giving him his wages, is Kol Halayla, the entire night. And why is that? He says, in a minute. Okay, so let's see. Rashi will tell us. So, b'mokem acher, and another pasuk it says, "Hu aimer loy savay olav hashemesh," that the sun shouldn't set on him. Right. In other words, he shouldn't have to wait until the sun sets. That pasuk is talking b'daber b'schir laila, somebody who you hired to work for you for the night. Shehashlamas pu'ulasai, when can you pay him? Up until mishiyala amad hashachar, he works for you all day. Right. That person. No, that person is we saying works for you all night, and then in the morning he goes home, and therefore when can you pay him? Up until what time do you have as the employee? When do you have up until to pay him? So he says, Zman Giboy Schare, the time for the collection of his wages is Kol Hayoyim. And why is that? Lefisha Nitna Torah Zman Lebal HaBayis, because the Torah gives time for the house, for the employee to do what? To collect the money. To get the money together so that he can pay the wages. So this person has an extra 12 hours to pay. But after that, no more. And we'll see soon why that extra time, that little bit of extra time. This is an interesting mitzvah that we have to discuss and understand, but we're not here to learn halacha, but we don't get paid every day. I mean, nobody does that. So why? Why is that? How does that work? Because it sounds like you have to, if you're a Jew and you hire somebody, you must pay them every day. That's what it sounds like. Do you know how it works? Very interesting. It's fascinating. Right. So how come you're allowed to do that if it says you have to pay the? Every. That's right.
Because
there
are 5 weeks in 1 month.
Okay. So they. So you pay more, huh? So it's interesting because it really has to do with the contract. That's the truth. If you hire somebody to work for you, just one off for a night or for a day, then you have to pay him immediately. But if somebody's hired to work for you for a week or for 2 weeks, and you both mutually agree that you're going to be paid at the end of that time, that's fine. But if you hire somebody to do cleaning for you, unless they say it's okay, like mamish they have to say. Otherwise, a person does have to be very careful and make sure to pay them as soon as possible if you haven't made something else up. Because it's not the right way to behave, to stretch out, you know, and say, oh, I'll pay you next. That's not the way it works. That's not the Torah way. Again, unless you've made an agreement before. It's very, very interesting. But if you're hired for a certain amount of time, obviously you don't have to get paid every single individual day, or if sometimes a person's hired to complete a certain job, you don't have to pay them until they've completed that job. That's another way that it might not apply. Okay, so now I just would like to see a few beautiful ideas, because we don't have that much time, to look into some of these mitzvahs. So he says like this. Okay, I'm just going to see, maybe some of it we'll do orally because we don't have that much time. So the Chassam Sofer says, this is very interesting. He tells us that, this is taken again, totally out of context. We should really do this one after, but it doesn't matter. When it says not to lie. So he says, what is not to lie? And interesting, the lying also comes together with shvua, with swearing. He says, don't swear falsely, don't lie. And the Chassam Sofer says, the truth is, all of us, without realizing it, tend to make a mistake, and how do you say it, and stumble on this mitzvah. How? Because what do we do? So he says a very interesting thing. This is between us and Hashem. Every neshama, before they're sent down into this world, actually takes a promise. We swear. And what do we swear? We swear that we will be a tzaddik and not a rasha. Every neshama. Ti tzaddik v'al tihi rasha. Be a tzaddik, don't be a rasha. And we say it. So what happens? Unfortunately, we make mistakes. So we are not perfect. And we're not tzaddikim. What happens in davening every day, and especially on Yom Kippur, what do we say? Some of the words that we say, actually, in the morning davening, we have this. It says, Ma'anu, Mechayenu, Matzit Kaseinu, right? What are we? What's our life? What's our righteousness? And what do we, and we like say, oh my gosh, and we've made so many mistakes, and we ask Hashem for forgiveness. He says, the Chassam Sofer, a lot of us say it so quickly, we don't think what we're saying, we don't even mean it, so our mouth says one thing, in our heart we're thinking something else, and we don't even feel guilty, or we don't even realize, acknowledge that we've made mistakes. So what happens is, in a sense, we're lying. Because what we're doing is, we're saying one thing, we're thinking something totally different, so it's a problem. We're not even humble enough to feel broken at all. So he says like this, that's what we say in the morning brachas, like part of actually karbanos we say it. So he says, that's why we say, la'olam yehei adam yirei shamayim b'seiser. Person should be God-fearing secretly, which means within their heart, within themselves, to really acknowledge what they're saying, what they're feeling, and what they've done, so to speak, which contradicted what they were intending to do when they came into this world. And then he says, but shouldn't feel terrible, because the truth is that when it comes to Yom Kippur, we are in a more pure state, and most of us are concentrating more on Yom Kippur. And when we admit to our sins on Yom Kippur, as he says, then we mean it honestly. Okay, but hopefully, the beautiful thing that he says is that if we can wake up in the morning, and if we can concentrate, and just even for a moment, reflect upon the promise that we made to Hashem, and now we have our neshama back again, and we're going to try to be better today than yesterday and make it a better day. He says, then what we can do is that we don't have to wait until Yom Kippur, and we can say our davening honestly. So we won't be stumbling on this mitzvah, we won't be swearing falsely, and we won't be lying. Both things, if we concentrate a little bit more and reflect every single day. Very powerful thing, a little bit out of context, but very, very beautiful. Now, just to see some of the meaning of the mitzvahs from the Sefer HaChinuch, which always gives us such beautiful insight. But, you know, I just want to read one thing before we go. This you don't have in front of you. Again, beautiful words, and this is from Rabbi Monk. Beautiful, beautiful. Sometimes he quotes beautifully some from Rav Shamsher and Fel Hirsch. I'll just read you something beautiful, because it gives you the flow of the psukim, because what we're leading to, and this we don't know because we haven't opened the whole Chumash and seen, what we're going to come to, and I can't wait to get to that Pasuk, is the most beautiful, one of the most beautiful Pasukim in the whole Torah, is the mitzvah of Avas Yisrael. That's what we're leading to. We're going to come to the Pasuk, V'yahavta l're'acha kamaycha, that you should love your fellow as yourself. But over here, if you noticed, all of it was don't. Don't lie, don't swear, don't, you know. So it's interesting how it's so negative in a way almost. And it's telling us to be moral people, to be honest, to be straight with people, to pay people on time. And yet it's all in such a almost negative way. So he says very beautifully, this is the first of a series of negative commandments whose observance will ultimately lead to the ultimate ideal, love of one's fellow man. In order to blossom and thrive, this moral sensitivity must go through a lengthy psychological development, beginning with respect for another's personality, dignity, honor, and property. These laws are part of the arduous training, which will one day enable love to express itself positively. We think we can wake up in the morning and say, oh, I love everybody, you know, that word love. It doesn't work that way. We're people. So first we have to stop ourselves from doing certain things. Treat other people with respect. That comes from stopping, holding back, not lying, not swearing falsely, not swearing at somebody who's deaf and can't even hear us. In other words, making ourselves into really good, ethical, moral people who really are careful and disciplined with how we think, how we talk, how we behave. And he says, the ultimate goal lies in the infinite richness that love offers in bringing happiness to others. The Torah is very explicit about the negative aspects of morality and returns to it on several occasions. The prohibition against inflicting injury on one's fellow man and the duty to respect his personality can rightfully be demanded from every human being, no matter what his relations and feelings are, towards other members of society, which means even if we don't love them, we can still behave, so to speak. Yes, we can inside perhaps have very difficult, challenging feelings, but that doesn't mean that we have to act according to those feelings. So these mitzvahs, everybody can do. That's what he's saying. That love is a little bit harder, and that takes a lot more developing. As he says, this is, as for positive emotions and expressions of love, they have their natural source in the human heart. And that's why the Torah is a little bit more reserved with them, and more specific with them, and gives us different expressions, because that's harder to develop, and not so easy to demand of everybody. But these mitzvahs, we can all do. It's not easy, but we can all do. So we can all not swear falsely, we can all not lie, we can all, you know, treat each other with dignity and respect that comes from this. Okay, so that's how he explains this, a very, very beautiful way. I just want to see a little bit in the Sefer HaChinuch, and then maybe I'll share one idea. So he says, many of these mitzvahs, Sefer HaChinuch gives one general idea of why. You know, what's the source of the mitzvah? So he says, when it comes to not stealing and when it comes to not cheating, he says, ki yadua, it is known, ki min ha-mitzvahs, sha-seichel mechayev oisan. These are mitzvahs that are rational, that are logical. Everybody who sits down for a moment and thinks knows you don't cheat and you don't steal. Although, interestingly, even though they seem so rational and they seem so logical, unfortunately, when you look around at society, it doesn't seem so whatever. People do lie, people do cheat, and what happens is sometimes it even becomes that becomes what's expected. And if you don't lie and you don't cheat, people say, oh, you're such a fool. In some societies, that's the way it works. It's incredible. Roni, you're laughing, but it's incredible.
Taste the grape in the shop with it. Taste the grape the other day. I brought back a packet of fruit. Sour.
See, that's actually an interesting question, because it could be, I don't know, it could be, Rona, that maybe they expect you to do that. Sometimes in certain stores, that's the expectation. But yeah, it's interesting, because you don't know. Rona's saying, what happens if you taste, like if you're going shopping and you taste the grape? Are you stealing? Because you didn't buy it yet, but then you buy the grapes and they're no good. You come home, and so that's a very interesting question. Okay, so all these things, actually, these are halachas that actually somebody who's very scrupulous would never do that, right? Somebody who's very, but then again, there are different halachas because sometimes people are. So that's why sometimes in stores they do give out samples of things, you know, they do. I know.
And what about those that take the cherries that are so expensive?
Well, they're doing something wrong. That's right, the cherries, yes. Okay, anyways, so let's see here. Shalei Ligzel. Now, I just want to read you two beautiful things. He says, because we something interesting, I don't know if you noticed in our psukim. It says, tignaiv and tigzel, right? Stealing and robbing. What's the difference?
Same.
Same, sounds the same. Okay, so it's interesting you say that. Almost. Robbing is doing it publicly. Stealing is what most of us do, slethily. Like if you'd go into most of us don't do that. But if that's the usual stealing, right? Nobody's home, a robber breaks in, takes the things and runs away. But robbery is a different thing, and that's in a certain way worse and a certain way better, funnily enough. That's when somebody does it openly. So either you'd call it an armed robbery, or if not even, if you just say, give me that thing, and it's in public. According to some opinion, stealing is worse. It's very interesting, you know why? Who do you show fear of when you steal privately? Who are you afraid of, obviously?
Nobody there.
So you're not afraid of the... But why are you stealing privately? Because who are you really, yes, afraid of? Why don't you just go in when the owner's there? Because you're afraid of the owner. That's why you go when he's not there, right? That shows that you are afraid of human beings. That's why you do it secretly. Because you're afraid a human being will see you doing something wrong.
They report you.
That's right, exactly right. But you're not afraid of God. Otherwise, you wouldn't steal. God is everywhere. Whereas robbery, which you do in public, shows that you are just as afraid of God as you are of people. In other words, you're not afraid of anybody. But the bottom line is you're not more afraid of people than you are of God. So in a certain way in Torah, robbing openly is better than robbing secretly. Very interesting, fascinating thing that people wouldn't think in that way. Fascinating. Because we just all, you know, we just, you know, whatever, we're just physical people. Okay, so let's just say very quickly, he says, this is a mitzvah which, again, the same idea. When you talk about robbing, it's something that, this is not only, not just rational, but it's, this one, when you rob openly, right? You take something, somebody's standing there, and you grab his purse in public, that's something that most people won't do. Why? And it's an interesting thing, because, and obviously we should stay far away from it, ki yodeya ha-gayzel ha-chalash mimenu, ki bevoy olav takif mimenu, yegam hu nigzal. Because most rational people will realize that if somebody's strong, the reason he's able to take it from somebody is because he's stronger than that person. If somebody stronger will come, they'll take it from you. So most people don't behave that way. That's just, I mean, unfortunately, that's a very, very, whatever, low behavior. And most people don't, because most people don't. Not only that, what will it cause? And it's a very interesting thing, as he says, I just want to see, v'hu siba l'churban ha'yishuv. This causes total, absolute, if you want to say, degeneration of society. That's when you have open stealing. I mean, like in South Africa, unfortunately, where people really can't live, and you have to build these massive walls, and you have to, because there's no sense of law and order. So it destroys society totally. Okay, there's a lot more, but I want to just share one beautiful idea, and I'm going to leave it there, because it's just because we're going to finish now till after Pesach. We might go back into some of these mitzvahs to drop more, because so many beautiful ideas. But one very beautiful thing that we brought up the idea of paying the person every day. Right, you hire a worker and you pay them. At least you have to make sure to pay them as soon as possible after they finish the job. The big question that's asked on this is that we know that Hashem keeps his mitzvahs. Hashem tells us what to do, but he's not the kind of, you know, he doesn't tell us what to do and not do it. We say that Hashem also does it. Comes the big question, if Hashem follows the Torah, so shouldn't we be paid for our reward that we are supposed to get? Because it says when we do a mitzvah, you get a reward. That's one of the principles of the Rambam, that every mitzvah gets a reward. Shouldn't we be getting our reward every day? Why don't we get our reward every day? Why is it that we say that we have to wait until after 120 and then Hashem will reward us? Is Hashem following his mitzvah or not? So there's one way of looking at it that we can say, yeah, because remember we mentioned that if you hire somebody to do a job and you pay them when they complete their job, so perhaps our life is a continuous job, right? We're put here for a purpose, and until we've completed our purpose and then we pass away, and then Hashem will pay us. So he's still technically keeping his part of the deal. But there's still a question on that. Because that's according to opinions that say that the reward is in Gan Eden, right? When the neshama goes up and he gets the reward. But according to many opinions, when is the real reward? When is the real payment? When Mashiach will come. And for many people, they pass away and there's still a large gap of time until Mashiach comes. So Hashem again is delaying the reward. How could Hashem do that? So there we say perhaps one way of looking at it is that Hashem is not delaying. Why? Because even though it's true, each and every one of us has a specific mission to accomplish, but there's also us as a unit, and we are one unit. And here we see the responsibility that we have to play our part. We are like hired as one to do what? To make Hashem a dwelling place in this world, to reveal godliness in the world. And when that job will be done, when Hashem is revealed in the world, that's when Mashiach is coming, automatically. That's what Mashiach means. Mashiach is the time when Hashem will be obvious, when there will be no more hiding of godliness. So until the time that all of us as a unit have not completed that job that we were sent here to do from the beginning of creation, Hashem is not technically delaying his payment. However, this is something very beautiful. The Rambam tells us, and it's not just the Rambam, but there are many halachas in Torah, how you treat a worker. It's very interesting. If you hire a worker, and let's say he's in your field, Is he permitted in your vineyard, talking about taking grapes, is he permitted to eat on the job? That's the halacha, you know? Like, can he pick some grapes and just eat it? Yeah.
But it's got to be a, within a boundary of an amount.
Okay. Can he take some home with him? No. Okay. So it says while you're on the job, you're permitted to eat on the job. That's what the halacha is, which means that the owner, and not only that, but the owner is actually meant, not the owner, but the whatever, the employee is meant actually to supply the person with what he needs in order to fulfill his mission. I mean, if you hire somebody and they come to you and they're working and they're starving and they're not able to do their job, well, that's your responsibility to give them what they need. So we say that Hashem does have a responsibility, not as a reward for our mitzvahs, but more as a maintaining our ability to do our job, to sustain us properly in this world, to give us what we need, both with health and with all the material things that we need. This is not an, so in other words, it's not an unreasonable request at all, and it's not an unreasonable expectation. But even more than that, it's a very beautiful thing that the Rebbe explains, that there's actually a different way of explaining our relationship with Hashem. Perhaps we are not just a hired worker. Perhaps we are a partner with Hashem, which we are. Hashem has made us partners with Him in fulfilling the purpose of creation. And the example that Halacha gives is, imagine if you have a eggs, I guess a chicken, and somebody has a bunch of chickens, and somebody has one chicken who has laid many eggs, and he doesn't want to be bothered with the job, so what does he do? He gives his eggs over to the person who has a lot of chickens, and he says to him, I want you to take care of my eggs to make sure they hatch properly, and that afterwards, what's going to happen? We're going to split them, right? We're going to split the chickens that come out of the eggs. Interesting is that part of the responsibility is that not only, obviously the person who takes the responsibility to take care of the eggs has to make sure that his chickens are doing the job properly, but the person who gives the eggs has to also give feed for the chickens. He has to supply the person with what he needs to fulfill that, even as a partner. And we say that Hashem has that responsibility to us. He has to give us everything that we need, which means not only health, not only parnasa, not only menuchas hanefesh, that we should have peace of mind. He has to remove the obstacles. So if somebody is giving you eggs, and if you're the roof is broken and it's going to rain in and the chickens will die, well, that's the responsibility of both of them to repair the roof. Hashem has to take away any obstacle that perhaps stops us from being able to serve Him. And this is why we are permitted, and we are not only permitted, we can have the expectation every day to ask Hashem that today we should have a day that we should be able to serve Him properly, do what we're meant to do with menuchas hanefesh, right? With, as we say, calmness and inner serenity, peace of mind, be able, and Hashem should enable us to fulfill our mission, and hopefully as a whole group we will fulfill the mission to bring Mashiach, to reveal Hashem in the world way before, hopefully before Pesach comes this year. We should all be able to be in Yerushalayim and bring the Korban Pesach together. Emirtza Hashem, it's enough time, enough everything. And this is part of the expectation we see from this mitzvah, that you have to pay the person every day. And even if you've hired him for longer, you have to treat your employee properly. That's the way we expect, and Emirtza Hashem, that's what will be. Okay, I'm just going to stop and then see if we can unmute. Any questions? Any questions?